Been looking at verses 1 and 2. Want to look at the last part of verse 2. We'll just go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, Paul is pleading with the saved to live a life rooted to being the recipients of the mercies of God, a life rooted in experiencing God's mercies in Jesus Christ, or having experienced God's mercies in Christ. So it's a life rooted in a miraculous change. Again, as we've repeatedly said, you cannot live this life without this miraculous change. And this feeds, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because we have experienced the mercies of God in Christ, or because we have been saved, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we see this results in be not conformed to this world. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we will not be conformed to this world. But on the other hand, we will be transformed. In other words, we become more and more like Christ. So these, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, are the elements of present your bodies a living sacrifice. So present your bodies a living sacrifice is the foundation of be not conformed and be ye transformed. And of course, these are all vitally connected to living for the Lord. Following that, we read that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's from those words that we want to take our thought. And the subject is a life of testimony and example. And that's what that last phrase is speaking of. First of all, consider our life is a manifestation. The way and the manner in which we live, the way in which we conduct ourselves is a manifestation. It's a display. It's a demonstration. It's a display and a demonstration of who we are. It's a display and demonstration of what is within. And this is true of all lives. It's true of the lost. It's true of the saved. It's true of everyone. Our lives are a manifestation of who we are or what we are. Now, in our text, Paul has been pleading with those who have been saved by the grace of God to live in a very certain, in a very particular way. And then we come to that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that phrase, that you may prove, etc., is a subordinate or dependent clause. And what that simply means is it cannot stand alone as a sentence. If you read that, ye may prove that, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's not a sentence. It cannot stand by itself as a sentence. In other words, it's dependent upon something else. So that makes it a subordinate or dependent clause. It's dependent upon what has gone before. Now, that you say, well, I don't understand why that even matters. Well, it does matter. Because if we keep these things in mind, you know to look back. It cannot stand as a sentence alone. Then you have to look. It's got to depend on something previously said, and you look back. Notice that this clause opens with the word that. In this case, that would be a conjunction simply used to introduce the dependent clause. And then what follows is, ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that speaks of the object of be not conformed to this world. That speaks of the object of be ye transformed. That speaks of the object of renewing our minds or thinking biblically, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That phrase expresses the reason and the result of what went before. It is the reason and the result of what we've read in verses 1 and verse 2. So what Paul is saying is, live your life upon the altar, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, giving the totality of your being to God. Be not shaped, be not molded, be not formed into the world's ways, but be continually and progressively conformed to Christ, and to always think biblically for this reason, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or, he is saying, in order to arrive at proving the will of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this subordinate or dependent clause depends upon what went before and is the reason for what went on before. The reason that we ought to present our bodies, the reason we ought not to be conformed, the reason we ought to be transformed is that we might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The result of doing those things, the result of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, the result of not being conformed, the result of being transformed, the result of renewing our mind is that we prove, and notice that ye, that's personal, that ye may, that speaks of an opportunity, that speaks of a possibility, that ye may prove. To prove is to demonstrate. To prove is to manifest. To prove is to give witness. To prove is to show forth. So what is it that we demonstrate? What is it that we manifest? What is it that we give witness to? What is it that we show forth? It is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the reason that we do everything that's mentioned here. It's the result of those things mentioned as well. So that raises the question, what is the will of God? As it is used in this verse, what is the will of God? The will of God has several different facets, and it is speaking of something very specific here in verse 2. So what is the will of God? Well, it does not refer to the decreeing will of God, whereby God decrees. That's the will that we read of in Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 46 and Daniel chapter 4. That's the will that no one can overturn, no one can prevent from happening. It is also not the providential will of God. By the providential will of God, we mean, where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? So and so. Well, God wants you to marry someone who's saved, but it may be Bob, it may be Bill. That's the providential will of God. It's not referring to either one of those. It's not referring to the decreeing will of God, because we don't show forth the decreeing will of God. It's not the providential will of God, but here it has reference to the moral will of God or the commands of God, the ways of God. In other words, it is His commands and ways to do what we should do and be what we should be. Our life is to demonstrate that. It is God's way of living life, God's will. It's something we don't have to pray about. We pray about the providential will of God. Where are we going to live? We pray about that. Who are we going to marry? So and so on. That's the providential will of God. But this will that's being spoken of here is something you don't pray about. It's something that's already revealed in God's Word. It is manifested, of course, in the Ten Commandments. Notice, if we go over to Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the will of God for your life. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ask any questions. That is God's will for your life, to have no other gods before Him. We see that we're not to make any graven image. We're not to bow down before any other god. That's God's will. That's what God would have us to do. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about that. Should I take God's name in vain? He tells you not to. So that's God's will. We see, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about it. Should I take this job that will prevent me from keeping the Sabbath day holy? No, you shouldn't. Because this is God's will. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That's God's will. We see also, honor thy father and thy mother. Should you dishonor them? No. Do you have to pray about it? No. Honor your father, honor your mother. Thou shalt not kill. That's God's will. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's will. It doesn't matter the circumstances. That's God's will. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Should I live with somebody of the opposite sex outside of marriage? Absolutely not. God's will is thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, we prayed about it and we feel God leading us. That God's will is thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about it. There's no questions asked. Thou shalt not steal. Well, what if I'm hungry? Thou shalt not steal. What if my children are hungry? Thou shalt not steal. That's God's will. That's always God's will. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's God's will. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's God's will. And our lives is to show forth God's will. In other words, our lives are to show forth, this is how you ought to live. Our lives ought to declare to a lost world, this is how you ought to live. To prove the will of God, to manifest the will of God. Notice Ecclesiastes, very familiar verse, one that or should be familiar. We refer to it often. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This sums up everything. Fear God. That is, reverence God. That's God's will. Reverence God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So, God's will is that we reverence God, that we obey God. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what the place is. This is God's will. We see also, notice in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and verse 31. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's God's will. God's will is that we love Him. That we love Him with all our heart, with all our mind. That we put God first. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about that. We see also, and the second is like, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's God's will. This is the will of God. And our lives are to show forth the will of God. In other words, this is what God would have us do toward Him. We're to love Him. That's God's will. This is what God would have us do toward one another. We're to love one another as ourselves. That's God's will. Again, you don't have to pray about that. There's no questions asked. That is the will of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy, for I am holy. That's God's will. That is the will of God, to be holy. Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to have a zeal for good works. That is God's will for our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that who hath called you out of darkness. It's God's will that we praise Him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter where the place is. It's God's will that we praise Him. So these are all matters. You don't have to ask God, should I obey God or not? Should I have to pray whether or not I'm going to obey God or obey man. You don't have to pray about that. God's will is that you obey Him. That's God's will. You don't have to pray whether or not you're going to abuse the Sabbath day. God's will is that you keep it holy. That's the will of God. You don't have to pray about whether you're going to do something immoral. God's will is that you be holy, set apart for Him. So again, we see from this that we're to reverence God, we're to obey God, we're to love God, we're to be holy, we're to do good works, we're to bring attention to God by praising Him. This is the will of God. And again, you don't have to pray about it. There's nothing to pray about. God's already told you. This is what you do. So you see, it's God's will for us to be faithful to Him. This is how God would have us to live, to be faithful to God. It's not a matter of making a decision, should I be faithful to family or God? It's God. Should I choose work or God? It's God. You don't have to pray about it. It's God. And any time someone says, well, I'm going to pray about that, whether or not I should keep the Sabbath, they're not going to. They're not going to keep the Sabbath. They've already made up their mind. They just want to sound religious about it. I'm praying about whether or not I should live with this woman or this man out of wedlock. They're going to. Again, they're just trying to be religious about it. But it's God's will that you don't do that. That's already been established. It's God's will that you pray. It's God's will that you pray without ceasing. It's God's will that you humble yourself. It's God's will that you be thankful and give thanks. It is God's will that you worship the Lord. It is God's will that you believe. It is God's will that you draw near to God. That's always the will of God. It's God's will that you grow spiritually. It's God's will that you read, that you study, that you meditate in God's Word. It's God's will that you forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It is God's will that you love and minister to your spouse. It's God's will that you be the husband that your spouse needs, that you be the wife that your husband needs. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about that. It's God's will. So in our text, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the will of God. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to ask God if you should do that. That is God's will, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't have to pray about being conformed to this world. God's will is be not conformed to this world. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should be transformed, live above this world. That's God's will for your life. You don't have to pray about whether or not you should think carnally or biblically. God's will is that you renew your mind. God's will is that you think biblically. And our life is to show forth this. To show forth God's will. Again, we see that ye may prove. Do these things. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. That ye may demonstrate, manifest, give witness to, and show forth. This is what God would have you to do. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our lives are to show forth how God would have everyone to live. And the way that that happens is, again, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are no shortcuts. That's how it's done. That's how you arrive at that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are to take great delight in doing the will of God. That is, we're to take delight in God's way of living. We should not want to live contrary to God's way. We ought to delight in God's way of living. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to keep your commandments. I delight in everything that you tell me to do. That ought to be our joy. And we see it's his heart's desire. He said, thy law is within my heart. It should be our heart's desire to do the will of God. We ought to pray, to be taught to do the will of God. We don't have to pray whether or not it is the will of God. It is. But we do need to pray, Lord, teach me to do thy will. And that's what the psalmist said there in Psalm 143 and verse 10. You don't have to pray about keeping the Sabbath holy. You could pray, teach me to keep the Sabbath holy. You don't have to pray about keeping God first. But you can pray, teach me to keep thee first. There's a big difference. It's not about praying what to do, but asking the Lord to teach us how to do it. So the will of God in our text, notice it is said to be good. The will of God refers to God's way of living life. And it's good. It's good. It's morally good, it's morally right, and it's appropriate. God's way of living is always right. And therefore, you take the opposite. If it's not God's way of living, it's always wrong. God's way of living is always appropriate to whatever the circumstance might be. So it is the morally good, right, and appropriate thing to do. His way of life, His will. But it is also good for us. It's appropriate for us. We never hurt ourselves by doing the will of God. We don't lose by doing the will of God. Oh, it may seem like you lose something, but you don't lose anything. by doing the will of God. It's good for us. You look at the lives of those who have chosen to do just the opposite of God's way of living. Look at their lives. It's not good for them. It's not good for their homes. It's not good for their children. It's just not good for them. It's bad for them. Also, it's said to be perfect. Or, I'm sorry, acceptable. That means it's agreeable to God. That goes without saying. It's pleasing to God. It gives pleasure to God. But it's also our life. It ought to be pleasing to us. And it brings pleasure and satisfaction into our lives. Doing the will of God, living like God said to live, brings satisfaction in our lives. Why is it that people are not satisfied? Why is it that they're not content? Why is it that they're always chasing something? Because they're not living God's way. And they'll never be satisfied. It's perfect. God's way of living is flawless. There's nothing wrong with it. It's flawless. Not only that, it's the ideal for life. It's perfect. The ideal for living is live God's way. In other words, do what God says. That's the ideal for life. It's perfect. That means it's complete. Now, we never, of course, perfectly keep God's will. But by living the life that Paul is pleading for, we move toward completeness. We move toward spiritual maturity. Living like God would have us to live. Our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we react, the way we dress, should be a manifestation, a testimony, an example of God's way of living. Our lives should say to the world, to the lost world, this is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. In this situation, this is what you ought to do. Our life ought to manifest that. Our life ought to declare that. Which means simply that our life is to be a testimony. It is a testimony of the will of God. It's a testimony. It's an example. Again, everybody's an example. You're either a bad example or a good example. But everybody's an example. And God help us if our lives overall are a bad example. I realize that all of us, we fail, we sin, and at times we're all a bad example. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about overall, if your life is a bad example, that's not good. Again, in our text, the will of God has reference to what we should be, what we should do. Our life is to declare, this is what God would have me to, this is what God would have you to be. This is what God would have you to do. Somebody throws a rock at our house. We go out, we throw a rock back at their house. Is that what God would have you to do? No, it's not. You're to be an example. You'd be a testimony of what God would have you to do in that situation. So our lives should testify in every place and under every circumstance what God would have us to do, what God would have us to be, and really to be comes before to do. Our lives should be an example in every place and under every circumstance, what God would have us to be and to do. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what he's talking about. our lives proving, our lives manifesting, our lives demonstrating God's way of life. In other words, our lives are to give evidence to others what they should do, what they should be. Our lives under all circumstances are to attest and assert what God would have us to be, what God would have us to do. Again, it's very simple. Do what's right. Do what's right. You don't have to pray about that. Just do what's right. You might have to pray, Lord, teach me to do what's right. Help me to do what's right. But it's not, Lord, should I do right or wrong here? We're to do what's right. That's always so. Our lives in every place and under all circumstances are to declare, are to demonstrate, are to reveal, and bear witness. This is how God would have it done. This is how God would have you to live. Our lives are to be saying, this is what God would have you to do. How do we get there? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reason that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, the reason we're not to be conformed to this world, the reason we're to be transformed is that our lives would demonstrate God's way of living. So we're to be a godly example in life. The lost, and even backslidden children of God, will hold on for dear life to a bad example amongst God's people. You do one thing that's a bad example to a backslidden Christian or to a lost person, they will hold on to that for the rest of their life. They will refuse to let go. Because in their minds, though it doesn't, but in their minds, it gives them an excuse. Well, I'll never go back to that church because... Well, that's not a good reason. Because it's God's will for you to be in church. But they'll hold on to it. They won't let go. We have to be very, very careful. This is why we need to present our bodies. Be not conformed, be you transformed. Is that we'd be a good example. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers. Of the believers in word, it isn't what we say, in conversation, that's our life, in charity, that's benevolence, in spirit, that's attitude. Attitude. People can be a bad example in attitude, in faith, in purity. We're to be an example. We're not to just pick one of those areas to be an example. We're to be an example in all of those things at all times. We're exhorted in James 5, verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience or endurance. When we have an affliction, when disease comes upon our body, that doesn't give you a pass to be a bad example. That doesn't give you an out. We're to be an example in suffering affliction. We're to be an example in endurance. An example is an illustration. Our lives are to illustrate God's will. An example is a model. And a pattern. Our lives are to be a model and a pattern for others to follow. They're a template. An object lesson That should be our life. And the way we get there, again, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. God help us to be a testimony for God's glory, an example of how God would have us to live. That's always to be the case. That's why it's so important that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's why it's so important that we renew our minds, that we think biblically. Because if you don't think biblically, you'll think carnally. And carnal thinking is the polar opposite of biblical thinking. And carnal thinking is not the will of God. Biblical thinking is. Carnal thinking will not allow you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Carnal thinking will not lead you to be not conformed to this world. Carnal thinking will never get you there. Biblical thinking. And that's why it's so important that we fill our hearts and fill our minds with the Bible, with God's will, so that we can think biblically. So that we can think biblically at all times. So when we're in a situation, we go one of two directions. We go carnal, we go biblical. But the important thing is that we know the biblical. That we know this is what God would have me to do in this situation. This is how God would have me to act in this situation. If everyone thought biblically, just in a church, you wouldn't have any problems. But everyone doesn't think biblically. And none of us think biblically all the time. It just takes a moment to get in the flesh and to think carnally, and we can make a disaster of anything. You can ruin anything. But God help us that if we begin to think carnally, that God would not permit us to go continue down that road, because one carnal thought leads to another, to another, to another, to another. Pretty soon you're so far away from biblical thinking you don't even know what it is anymore. God help us never to get to that point. But that our lives would always be a testimony. Our lives would always be an example. Our lives would always demonstrate this is how God would have you to live. That kind of life will upset some folks. That kind of life will not be understood by most. But it's the best way to live. It's the ideal for life. It's the ideal for your marriage. It's the ideal for your home. It's the ideal for your church. It is the ideal way. There is no better way. There's no need to discuss it. There's no need to pray about it. God has made plain, this is what I would have you to do. Do it. I mean, be ye holy in all matter of conversation. That pretty much covers everything. And that's God's will. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.